worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we have other verses in the Quran and other narrations that unfortunately these Wahhabis, they refer to claim that this is an act of polytheism. But the point is that they, I believe, they have not understood the concept of tawassul in its proper definition and its proper sense.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah, we
worship Allah and no one but Allah. We have verses in the Noble Book of Quran regarding the concept of tawassul. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the Prophet tells him that those people who have committed their sin, they need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness and wastaghfara lahumur rasul. They need to come to you and ask you to, ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
So now the question is that, is it an act of polytheism? Mm-hmm. These companions who have committed some sins, they come to the Prophet and they ask him to say astaghfirullah for them, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them. Is it an act of polytheism? They were able to directly talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do that, but at the same time, they come to the Prophet. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the people that you should do that. You need to go to the Prophet.
Yes.
So this is giving us a message that this is wasila, wabtagu ilahi al-wasila. So we are allowed, not only we are allowed, we are highly recommended to go to the great men of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to act as intermediaries between us and Allah. Of course, tawassul has different philosophies. One of them is to tell the people this message that these people are your role models and you need to take them as your role models in your life. And this is one of the virtues and merits that you need to go to them and ask them to act as intermediaries between you and Allah.
That's right.
Or for example, the story of the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam. We know that when they, threw Yusuf alayhi salam in the well, later when they realized their brother in Egypt, they came back to their father and they asked their father that, Ya Rab, Ya Abat Astaghfir Lana Rabbana. Oh Father, please you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. My question from these Wahhabis is that, isn't it an act of polytheism? They are calling their father, Ya Abat, oh Father, Astaghfir Lana Rabbana. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. So this is exactly the concept of tawassul. They are not addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly, rather they are going to their father because they know that if their father prays for them, then it is highly probable for his request to be answered positively by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and other cases in the Noble Book of Quran, and when it comes to tabarruk, we know that the shirt of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam and how Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam kissed that shirt, and according to some reports, he was blind before and then he was healed, and so on and so forth. So what is done by the, and of course many narrations in both Shia and Sunni narrations, the fact that, because some people say that, okay, they were alive and at that time people were allowed to do that, but the point is that there are many narrations in Sunni books that people went to the grave of the Prophet and addressing him, they asked him to act as intermediaries between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or for example, the story of asking for rain. They came to the grave of the Prophet, or they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the Prophet to send them the rain. So this is exactly what is done by the Shia. No Shia has ever believed that the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, they are acting independently from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. We have the famous supplication of Tawassul. Dua Tawassul begins by Allahumma, which means, O Allah. Or when we are addressing these Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, we say that Inna tawajjahna wa tawassalna. And finally, we say, Bika ilallah. Yes. Through you, we are going to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So we are not taking them as God. We are not worshipping them. Mm-hmm. They are just acting as wasila, as intermediaries between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the main message of tawassul, I believe, is tawheed,
yes,
or monotheism.
Yes.
Of course.
Even before reciting the ziyarah text, we are recommended, for example, to repeat,
thank you very much,
Allahu Akbar, Subhanallah, yeah, Alhamdulillah.
And okay, this is one of the messages, even before Ziyarah Jama'a Kabira, yes, which is regarding the great virtues of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi mm-hmm. salam, we repeat Allahu Akbar. Because
times.
Sometimes people, yes, may, be inclined to our exaggerations about the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. So repeating Allahu Akbar is telling us the message that you shouldn't forget that Allah is greater, Allah is great.
Yes. Okay.
So that is the point. I mean, if you ask any Shia visiting the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, that are you worshipping Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, mm-hmm. they would laugh. Of course, Shia should be also cautious. I mean, people are encouraged not to prostrate in the holy shrines toward the shrine, because of course, again, they are prostrating, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving them the tawfiq, the succor, to come to the shrine. But some non-Shi'as may understand this action in a wrong way. They may think that they are prostrating before the grave. That is why the scholars encourage the Shi'a not to do that. Of course, the Shia who do that, they do not mean that. They are not doing sajda for the Imam. They are doing sajda to shukr.
Yes.
But because some people may misunderstand it, they are recommended not to do that in the holy shrines.
Okay, thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding naming the holy Imams and the infallible people beside the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روبا شافت غازا
جيروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
راشا ساغلام اسطنبول
سيد امين علمي كابول
شهان بات انديان ادمنستريت كشمير
Around the World with Reporters.
Allegations of racism rock the UK's Labour Party again. On the receiving end, one of its own MPs.
Britain's first female black member and a lifelong anti-racism campaigner, Diane Abbott. In April, she wrote a letter to the Observer newspaper suggesting Jewish, Irish, and traveler people were not subject to racism all their lives, and that although white people with points of difference suffer prejudice, they have not suffered the same racism as black people, comments deemed racist and anti-Semitic. The backlash was immediate. She apologized, but was suspended pending an investigation. Yet in an open letter published on X this week, she's accused Labour leader Keir Starmer of trying to oust her from Parliament by ensuring she cannot stand for the party.
As a black woman and someone on the left of the Labour Party, I have unfortunately been forced to reach the conclusion that I will not get a fair hearing from this Labour leadership.
Last year, an Al Jazeera documentary exposed apparent anti-black discrimination and a hierarchy of racism in Labour under Keir Starmer. An example of that, earlier this year, right-wing Labour MP Neil Coyle, who racially abused a journalist and had a sexual harassment complaint upheld against him, was reinstated after only a five-day suspension. Abbott was Shadow Interior Minister under former leader Jeremy Corbyn, who was blocked as a Labour MP over an anti-Semitism row in 2020. We asked former Labour Mayor of London, Ken Livingstone, who knows Diane Abbott, for his take.
She's been a committed person challenging all forms of racism and prejudice. And this was nothing to do with racism. I mean, who is an occasion going to make a mistake in something they say or write? But as I say, this was about getting rid of Jeremy Corbyn, and she was one of Jeremy's longest friends and solid supporters.
Some of her other colleagues are saying that Abbott is being thrown out of here because she does not conform to the domestic neoliberal policy and rejects the ongoing UK imperialist ambitions, that she should not have sought to placate the Labour leadership. Instead, they say, she should have stood up for what she believed in from the start, because there was never going to be a way back for her. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Supporting young innovators and home to knowledge-based companies developing high-tech industries. Paradis Technology Park is taking major steps in commercializing technological achievements, and the 21st annual meeting of the park this year proudly became the venue for celebrating the accomplishments of a new generation of inventors.
Today, Paradis Technology Park has created a standard environment that allows young minds to flourish. It allows them to pursue their goals. With an area of about 500 hectares, we are home to knowledge-based companies that are saving us hundreds of millions of dollars in imports. Every year on this day, we present a number of new products.
On the sidelines of the event, 12 new products were unveiled, from deep drilling robots and software for simulating drilling operations to granulated food products. High-tech is the name of the game.
The technology that we have developed is quite unique. We have managed to develop the know-how to produce granulated products in pharmaceutical dosage forms. This new technology will allow a predictable and repeatable process, which is essential in the pharmaceutical industry. Up until now, our company has been able to enter the market for food additives. These are actually products that we used to import from other countries, and now I should proudly say that the entire procedure from A to Z is carried out in Iran.
Notable achievements that are even more impressive considering harsh Western sanctions on Iran.
There is something called the willpower of strong people, and today we're witnessing that in Paradis Technology Park. This is what happens when the government decides to support your young innovators. They overcome all obstacles, including sanctions.
Our main activity concerns marketing the products of knowledge-based companies. We mostly focus on the oil and gas sector. However, this year we are also trying to get those products that are competitive into the world market. We have talked to Chamber of Commerce about that.
With efforts made by these young inventors, products labeled Made in Iran will soon be in demand on the global market.
Supporting innovation and new ideas, Paradis Technology Park is looking forward to gaining a foothold in the international market. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
On the picket line again, up to 60,000 of England's junior doctors. What is different this time? They're joined by 20,000 of their senior counterparts for the first time, all asking to be paid what they deserve.
We do this with a heavy heart, but our salaries have been falling in real terms for 14 years. My salary in real terms is 35% lower than it was 14 years ago. Unfortunately, the Prime Minister refuses to talk with doctors about pay, and so I've been forced to do this.
Junior doctors are asking for a 35% restoration, while their senior counterparts are asking for an above-inflation pay rise. In July, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak said there would be no more negotiations on pay and that the rise recommended by the so-called independent pay review body was final. Yet this, the doctors say, isn't just about pay. It's about the depressing state of the NHS. Junior doctor Arjun Singh fears for its future.
If you're having people waiting 12 hours in waiting rooms before they're seen by a doctor, if you're having people having heart attacks and strokes in A&E waiting rooms before they're seen, well, that is a system that has collapsed. And the reason that it has collapsed is in large part because we've not funded our workforce properly. We can't retain doctors. You can't have a hospital in an NHS if your doctors are leaving so frequently.
According to the British Medical Journal, 4 in 10 junior doctors in the UK plan to leave the NHS as soon as they can find another job, at home or abroad. But while a trench warfare continues, delayed appointments have reached the 1 million mark, with the NHS's waiting list already at an estimated 7.6 million.
If the government has any hope of these doctors giving up their industrial action anytime soon, then today's double doctor strike should be a sign that that is simply not going to happen.
With both sides digging in their heels, the strikes could continue into another crippling winter. And for patients on the long waiting list, that could potentially mean months of more misery. Saeed Puraza, London.
Palestinians keep descending further into poverty and de-development under the Israeli occupation. In a report released on Monday, the World Bank said poverty rates are stubbornly high, as roughly one out of four Palestinians live below the poverty line. Palestinian non-governmental organizations say the poverty is more severe in Gaza.
In Gaza, the situation is more and more catastrophic comparing to the West Bank due to the blockade and wars for the 16 years. We have high deterioration on the humanitarian conditions, also on the economic standards. Due to this blockade, we have food insecurity.
They say that the Israeli occupation and blockade are the main culprits behind the increase in poverty among Palestinians. The Abu Ajwa family in Gaza's Zaytun neighborhood, where more than a dozen people reside. Their average daily income is only around $5 a day. The abject poverty has forced them to live in miserable conditions.
Look at my house. It is falling apart and we can't afford to fix it. You can't even imagine how hard it is for me or for my family. Our living conditions and those of many families here are disastrous. We can hardly afford to put food on the table. Poverty has taken its toll on us, and I don't see any improvement to our situation anytime soon.
The situation of the Abu Ajwa family is just a small example of how thousands of people live in the tiny territory. Most Gazans are impoverished and rely on handouts to survive as their incomes continue to dwindle. More than 2 million Palestinians in the Gaza Strip have been living under intensified access restrictions since 2007 and are largely isolated from the outside world.
The people who are in need for humanitarian assistance, 80% of the population, and most of them children, women, elders, who are in bad need for such assistance on time, we are suffering from shortage of funding for humanitarian aid. This will lead for more deterioration in the humanitarian and socio-economic situation.
Daily life is a constant struggle for most Gazans because of the inhumane Israeli practices.
According to experts, the Israeli regime is responsible for the high poverty rate and the near collapse of Palestine's economy, as well as its isolation from the rest of the world. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
According to the EU's own official data, 74% of small and medium-sized businesses within the 27-country bloc cannot find skilled workers. At the same time, millions of young people are unemployed. EU Youth Affairs Ministers met on Monday and Tuesday to discuss the crisis.
I think it's very obvious that we have a generation of young people who have been living through crisis after crisis since 2008. The financial crisis, the COVID pandemic, and now they're going through the consequences of a war at the heart of Europe.
The neglect of young adults in the EU was acknowledged last week in the European Parliament.
8 million young people are neither in employment, nor in education, nor in training. 8 million. Their dreams put on hold, their lives on standby.
Youth ministers have agreed to coordinate efforts across the EU to try and fix broken education systems.
One in every six Europeans has mental health problems. Not just young people, but also older people connected to loneliness and isolation. For example, every European with mental health issues has a right to access help mechanisms.
It's a right, but experts say help is often unavailable. Apparently, there's a need to prioritise funding.
We have debts and deficits, so the challenge really is how to reconcile this continuous pressure on public budgets, which health is placing, with the broader macroeconomic context.
It is being suggested that allowing young people to fall through the cracks while focusing all resources on the war in Ukraine threatens the future of the entire EU project. According to campaign groups advocating for the rights of young people, the inability of the political establishment in the EU to bring about job opportunities is translating into growing support for extreme anti-EU political parties. It's thought this disquiet will become clearly evident in 9 months from now, when a record number of Eurosceptic candidates are forecast to be successful during European Parliament elections. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
After years of negotiations, the European Commission has finally taken a position on the migrant issue, the harshest one. Brussels will in fact back the Italian far-right government's hardline stance on migration. Italy's Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni has welcomed a 10-point plan on migrants presented by European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen in Lampedusa on Sunday.
I'm confident the issue of migration will be added to the agenda of the next EU summit in October. We must stop departures from Africa and swiftly deport those turned down for asylum. The future of Europe is at stake here.
Following a surge in migrant arrivals on Italy's shores, von der Leyen visited the southern island of Lampedusa on Sunday, where the situation has been tense since the start of the year, with thousands of migrants stranded in difficult conditions. Here, von der Leyen announced a new migrant action plan, which includes fighting trafficking, returning migrants to the countries of origin, and transferring migrants from Italy to other EU member states.
It is very important for me because irregular migration is a European challenge and it needs a European answer. So we are in this together.
Germany has promptly expressed its support for another proposal made by the European Commission President von der Leyen that concerns expanding air and naval surveillance of the European Union's external borders. Some experts are of the idea that such a measure would be against international maritime law, as EU ships would not be allowed to operate in territorial zones where only North African states have jurisdiction.
Air and naval surveillance of the Mediterranean by the EU would be equivalent to a warlike act. We all know what has happened to Libya after the French-led NATO attack there. All migrants' countries of origin must be involved in a more democratic process of handling the migrants. Also, von der Leyen's 10-point plan on migrants is full of inconsistencies.
Meanwhile, French Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin made a lightning visit to Italy on Monday. In an interview to a French radio, Darmanin said that France is willing to help Italy to secure its borders, but it will not take in any migrants from the island of Lampedusa. Max Civili, Rome.
Sports is one of the fields that has made significant progress after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran, and today Iranian athletes shine in different international competitions. In terms of the number of medals, the 2012 Olympics in London was unprecedented for Iranians after the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Iran left London with a total of 13 medals, 7 gold, 5 silver and 1 bronze, finishing 12th in the overall medal standings. But undoubtedly, Iran's national wrestling team has always brought colorful medals back home. And now, as the World Wrestling Championships is underway in Belgrade, Iran has already won 1 gold medal in the freestyle category. Greco-Roman wrestlers are well prepared for the World Championships as well as the Asian Games due in China's Hangzhou City.
We are very much prepared for the Belgrade World Championships. All the teammates are at the peak of their preparedness. After the Belgrade Championships, we have the Asian Games in Hangzhou ahead. I'm very much motivated and hopeful.
I've been a member of the national team for about 8 years now. I have a number of world and Asian medals. I'm quite ready for the Belgrade competitions.
Our Greco-Roman wrestling team is at its utmost readiness for the World Championship in Belgrade. The Belgrade event is of great importance because the medalists will be given the ticket for the Olympic Games. We are very much hopeful about winning medals.
Iranian athletes and especially wrestlers practice hard to get prepared for securing top places at global competitions, despite all the limitations which are imposed against Iran and Iranian national teams.
Also at junior level, Iran's national wrestling team has a good record to the extent that back in early August 2023, Iran's national junior Greco-Roman wrestling team ranked first in World Championships in Istanbul, winning 1 gold, 1 silver and 2 bronze medals. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
The Iranian armed forces held military parades across the country on the first day of Sacred Defense Week. This annual event marked the anniversary of the beginning of an 8-year war imposed on Iran by then-Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein in the 1980s. It is celebrated across the country to remember and honor war martyrs and veterans. In the capital, Tehran, the parades began at the mausoleum of the late founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini. Different units of the Iranian army, the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, law enforcement forces, border guards, and Basij volunteer forces participated in the parades. The participants marched in front of Iran's top military brass, as well as military attachés of the countries which have embassies in Iran. Representatives of different Iranian ethnic groups, including Kurds, Lurs, Turkmens, Arabs, and Baluch, also took part in the parade. Also in the event, Iranian domestic military products, including various drones and missiles, were put on display. One of the highlights of this year's parade in Tehran was the display of 2 Fatah hypersonic missiles and a Pava cruise missile. Addressing the parade in Tehran, Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi praised the country's defense accomplishments and its capacity for weapons production, saying they show how the country's armed forces have turned the sanctions into opportunities.
We have transformed from a country that imported and stored other countries' weapons to a country that produces and exports weapons. Today, countries in the region and beyond admit that Iran's armed forces are powerful. They all agree that their armed forces have significant deterrent power.
Raisi also emphasized that a defensive approach aimed at ensuring sustainable security and deterrence was a fundamental policy of the Islamic Republic.
Today, war and domination have no place in Iran's military doctrine, but it's our definite policy to maintain military preparedness to achieve sustainable security and ensure deterrence.
The president underscored the fact that Iran's enhanced military capabilities, particularly in terms of training and equipment, are recognized both regionally and globally.
Today, the Iranian armed forces are stronger than ever and are fully prepared to deal with the threats of the enemies of the Islamic Republic. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Activists across the U.S. have urged President Biden to end cruel immigration detention and deportations. Activists say Biden and Congress must stop wasting public money by unnecessarily punishing immigrants in these horrid facilities and instead focus on reinvesting resources into the communities. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Common Dreams wrote, a coalition of over 80 advocacy groups recently co-sponsored demonstrations in 8 U.S. states and Washington, D.C. as part of a national day of action demanding the Biden administration close all federal immigration detention centers, release all migrants in custody, and end deportations. Throughout his campaign, Biden pledged to create an immigration system that is just and humane, including ending for-profit immigration detention. The coalition, which is organizing under the Defund Hate and Communities Not Cages banner, said in a statement, adding, however, after taking office, enforcement, detention and surveillance have only increased, and in July 2023, over 90% of detained immigrants are incarcerated in facilities owned and operated by private prison corporations. That's raking billions of dollars in revenue in the Biden administration. Noting that at least 11 people have died during U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, and Customs and Border Protection, CBP, detention during Biden's tenure, the coalition said that the negligent death of 8-year-old Anadit Tane Reyes Alvarez in CBP custody further highlights an immigration enforcement system beyond compassion and beyond repair. The campaign added, our community is enraged and ready to push the Biden administration to fulfill his broken promises. The activists are urging the Biden administration to shut down federal immigration detention centers, defund ICE and CBP by cutting their funding in Biden's fiscal year 2025 budget request and freeing everyone detained in federal immigration custody. Gorilleen Joseph, co-founder and executive director of the Haitian Bridge Alliance, said in a statement, we join our colleagues here in D.C. and around the country to demand the Biden administration to move away from the cruel imprisonment of immigrants, release those in ICE custody, end immigration detention, and halt all deportations immediately. Protecting the civil liberties of those seeking a better life is a core tenet of our nation's democracy. Throwing vulnerable people into prisons is deplorable and often deadly. Giovanni Hernandez, co-chair of the Southern Border Communities Coalition and an organizer for the New Mexico Dream Team, asserted that it is our constitutional and human right for everyone to live free of inhumane treatment. Yet,
While the United States presents itself as a beacon of these human rights, we continue to witness the violation of our rights at the southern border. Our tax dollars need to be used to strengthen our families and communities and uphold our human rights, not for the militarization of our beloved borderlands and the targeting, detention, and deportation of our families, neighbors, and newcomers seeking protection. Luba Cortez, Immigrant Defense Coordinator at Make the Road New York, said, ICE has a horrifying track record of mistreating immigrants, denying them access to legal counsel, denying them freedom, and severing them from their families. Despite this, our government continues to funnel billions of dollars into these detention centers. People should be able to navigate their immigration cases with dignity and respect and in the comfort of their homes, not from behind bars in a jail cell. It is time to hold this administration accountable. Biden and Congress must stop wasting public money by unnecessarily punishing immigrants in these horrid facilities and instead focus on reinvesting resources into our communities. According to Press TV, the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has sent a deportation flight of dozens of immigrants to Haiti recently, amid worsening gang warfare that prompted it a day earlier to urge its own citizens to evacuate. U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, conducted the deportation flight to the crisis-hit island country, its second in August, out of Alexandria, Louisiana, recently. The flight came a day after the U.S. State Department called on all American citizens to leave the country immediately due to security concerns. The plane reportedly had more than 60 Haitian nationals on board when it landed in Port-au-Prince, which is the capital and most populous city of Haiti. Geraldine Joseph, executive director of the Haitian Bridge Alliance, said, "Those two cannot happen at the same time. You cannot be evacuating people and deporting people at the same time. That is beyond inhumane. It's definitely a violation of human rights." Recently, the U.S. State Department issued a travel advisory urging American citizens in Haiti to leave the country. The advisory stated, "Do not travel to Haiti due to kidnapping, crime, civil unrest, and poor health care infrastructure. The United States will continue deporting Haitian migrants back to their country," a spokesperson from the Department of Homeland Security said recently. The spokesperson said, "Removals of Haitian nationals encountered at our southern border and repatriation of Haitian nationals encountered at sea continue. Those interdicted at sea are subject to immediate repatriation, and those encountered in the United States without a legal basis to remain are subject to removal." U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, ICE, commissioned about 850 flights earlier in August to move immigration detainees within the United States, as well as approximately 150 removal flights. The 150 removal flights this month are the most since September of 2021, when the Biden administration conducted 193 such flights, including many to Haiti. The United Nations and human rights groups have called on the United States to stop this cruel practice. Human rights advocates have slammed the Biden administration's policies toward Haiti, its support for the current regime, and continued deportations to the country, which is in chaos. Stephen Forrester, immigration policy coordinator at the Institute for Justice and Democracy in Haiti, said, "What's unconscionable is that the U.S. is propping up the illegitimate and abhorred regime, which is responsible for the hellish conditions Haitians endure every day. The humanitarian situation has considerably deteriorated in Haiti in 2023. It is estimated that more than 2,500 have been killed and 970 kidnapped since January. At least 71 people were killed in a recent escalation over the last 2 weeks of August," it said. "The latest wave of violence has resulted in the forced displacement of over 10,000 people who have taken refuge in more than 20 makeshift sites and host families." Back in July 2021, Haitian President Jovenel Moïse was assassinated and his wife was seriously wounded after gunmen stormed their home in the hills above the capital, Port-au-Prince. Later on, the Pentagon revealed that some of the former Colombian servicemen arrested after the assassination had been trained by the United States military. Furthermore, a report also revealed that several of the suspects had ties to the United States, including serving as informants for the FBI.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though, we learn...
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah. Today's great tip: what are the secrets of dua and supplications, and how it can help strengthen and level up our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how du'as, supplications, can help us to really improve and level up and strengthen our ubudiyah, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, there are many forms of du'as, there are many forms of supplications, and tadarru, entreaty, as it is known in the Arabic, that one can do in order to attain nearness to the Almighty Allah. Now, there are a certain kind of du'as which have been prescribed to us by the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, as well as the divinely appointed Immaculate Imams, alayhimus salam. Now, these du'as which have been prescribed by these divine guides for humanity, this is the way that we should have a conversation with the Almighty Allah. And of course, this is one of the forms of ubudiyah. It is one of the forms of our worship and our service and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. We sometimes have a tendency to not really take these kind of things into consideration. For example, one of the forms of ubudiyya when it comes to the Almighty Allah, of course, is the tasbih, these rosary beads that we recite in the name of Lady Fatimatu Zahra alayha salam. That is Allahu Akbar 34 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Subhanallah 33 times. This is a form of service and worship and obedience to the Almighty Allah. It is a form of ubudiyya. But unfortunately, many a times, we don't take these kind of forms of ubudiyya as ubudiyya. But in reality, these things are all part and parcel of a human being's ubudiyya. Now, when it comes to du'as, of course, this is another one of those forms of worship and obedience and means of seeking nearness to the Almighty Allah that, unfortunately, we don't give a lot of credit to, we don't really pay enough attention to. But when we realize and when we start to read these du'as, then we do realize how these du'as and these supplications of the divine guides of humanity can really change our lifestyle. If you open up some of the books of du'as, which we'll talk about in the second segment, we will see how profound they are and how beautiful these du'as communicate and speak with the Almighty Allah in our ubudiyya.
Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya
Manan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
أجب دعائي يا رجائي بالرضا والخير أنر طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير
يا الله يا رحمن حقق أمانينا.
And now we invite you to listen to Brother Jafar Jafar.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. It's very important that we understand the supplications that we recite, because it is through reciting that supplication that realizations come about within us. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har ja dardi davo anjaravad. Wherever there is pain, that is where you'll find the medicine to go. Har khuja faqri navo anjaravad. Wherever there is poverty, that is where the wealth will go. Har khuja mushkil javab anjaravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khuja kashti. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad abaz bala va pas. Right? So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will God will come towards you.
شربنا على
IRIB English Radio.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Allah is the unique Arabic name for the one true God. He is the only one worthy of worship, with no rivals, equals, or partners. Allah is not like His creation, as nothing shares His divine essence and attributes, such as being the Creator, the Provider, the Most Merciful, the All-Powerful, the Most Just, the All-Wise, and the All-Knowing. Allah is without partner or equal in His authority and actions. The world was created by Allah's command alone. He runs the world and controls it all alone. Muslims believe that Allah is one, indivisible, and unequal in His divinity and knowledge. He does not have any ancestors, nor does He have descendants, and He is without wife, partner, or offspring. None came before Him, and He is in no need of any angel, prophet, or saint. Of all the sins committed by His creation, none is greater than the act of shirk, which is the Arabic word for associating partners with Allah. In the Islamic tradition, Allah has 99 names, which include the most loving, the friend, the most kind, and the most powerful. Allah can be translated in English language as the one and only God.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So, in continuation, we were talking about how du'as can really help us to level up our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, these du'as that have been related to us by the divinely appointed guides for humanity, they teach us how we can communicate with the Almighty Allah. These du'as, which are found, for example, in Sahifa Sajadiyya, which is this collection of du'as which have been related to us by the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. These du'as which are found in the Sahifa Sajadiyya are really du'as that are incredibly beautiful. And so we need to take time out, you know, in our week to be able to sit down and even read and recite and ponder over a few lines of these du'as which are found in Sahifa Sajjadiyya. Another one of the places in which we find these beautiful du'as are the du'as which we recite in the holy month of Ramadan, or the du'as that we recite in the holy month of Sha'ban. These are all du'as which teach us how to communicate with the Almighty Allah. They teach us what to communicate about, what to speak about, what our concerns should be. And in reality, these du'as, they help us to reform our life. And all in all, they bring us closeness and nearness to the Almighty Allah. Of course, another source is the Mufatiul Jinan of Sheikh Abbas Qummi. Of course, this con- this conglomeration and this collection of du'as, which teach us the various ma'arif and the teachings of Islam, how to live a life which is based upon ubudiyyah, and how to be able to level up our worship and our service and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. And just as a closer, before we close the program, is that these du'as are good, they should be recited, they are recommended that they should be recited, they teach us a lot of things. But there is one du'a which an individual does himself or herself between them and the Almighty Allah. They speak to the Almighty Allah via the words of their heart and their soul. And this kind of a dua should not be neglected. This is a heart-to-heart conversation that we have with the Almighty Allah. And these duas, all in all, will help to level up and improve our worship, our servitude, our obedience, and ubudiyyah to the Almighty Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. أحتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Tehran says the 2015 nuclear deal can be revived if the U.S. abandons its double standards and shows willingness to remove anti-Iran sanctions.